Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I'm wondering now, if can you hear me with the mic and all that stuff? We're good? Okay. Good, good. Thank you, Ian. Thanks, team. I wonder if it's possible to get folks to move up a little bit. Is that possible? Some of you way in the back? There's lots of space up here. Come, be closer. Look at all this room right here. The spitting zone is open. I'm going to load up with some water. While you're moving up closer into the danger zone, also I just want to recognize also Jerry Rodman is here, a friend of mine, also the boss, my boss, Susie's boss, the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So glad that she's here, and appreciate it if you can all laugh and clap at the appropriate intervals during my talk. Thank you. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, wonderful. Well, we're going to say the Nicene Creed together. I would invite you, first of all, hopefully it'll go up there in a moment, and then we're going to stand together and say the Nicene Creed. Is that good? It's also in your bulletin, I guess. We have it there? All right, wonderful. Can we stand together and say the creed together? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. It's really great to be in the Nicene Creed together and to go deeper. This faith is deep, is it not? It is deep. And just to tell you really quickly my story, I actually grew up in the Anglican Church. We'd go about every Christmas and Easter. And I vaguely remember the Nicene Creed. So here we are back again with the Creed. It's good to be back. It's good to be back, Creed. Became a Christian through an evangelical free church. I was baptized with the Baptists. I got married in a Presbyterian church and attended Presbyterian church for several years. And then we moved here, and we've been here at, Point Grey Church from the Hollywood, Church of the Hollywood, whoever we are now. Now for about 10 years. So I guess that makes me a Anglo-Evangel-Baptist-Presbyterian-Pentecostal. Or you can call it, I guess, Christian. But through all those experiences and visiting now and living in the Nicene Creed, I realize it's foundational truth that's true of all of these churches. This is what we believe, what we have just declared to be true. This is what we live in. This is what we live with our lives, the reality of what is true. So maybe we should be Nicene Christians. Just to recap, last week Tim opened up the series, and he talked about that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God is a Trinity. He is three persons, one God. He's not a thing. And one of the best ways of talking about that I remember from last week is that God is love. And he's not that he just shows love, he's not demonstrating love, of course he is, but in his person, God is love. And that's only possible if God is three persons, one being. Because God within himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is showing another focus, a self-sacrificing love. Father for the Son, Son for the Father, Holy Spirit for both. That's one thing I want to recap and remember, that God is love. Three persons, one being. We're going to talk some more about that this morning. And the second thing I want to recall is that because of God being three persons, one being, God is all about relationship. He is relationship. And that the meaning of life then, from who God is, as we think about our lives, is relationship. That is the meaning of life. And we are drawn into that. We are called into that life, into that community. Like a picture of marriage, it's not a picture of 50-50 love. 50% I give, 50% you give. This is a covenantal, deep, committed love, self-sacrificing love. So God in relationship is what we're actually going to build on again today. As we look at Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus? And who is he in relationship to the Father? And rock bottom, how does that believing Jesus is one with the Father make any difference in our lives? So, as we go into that, I just want to revisit that the question, who is Jesus, is the question that's resounding through the New Testament. You have story after story in the Gospels, wherever you're looking at, Matthew, the new Gospel of Mac. Woo! Okay, yeah. Time for a sip of water, obviously, while we let that settle in. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that would be, and John. Stories where the disciples are totally flabbergasted. Who is this man who can calm the sea with the word? Even the winds obey him. Who is this man who can forgive sins that only God alone can forgive? Who is this man? He's much more than a Messiah. He's much more. Who is he? He keeps breaking out of the boxes they would put him in. And in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at this in a minute, the Word was with God. The Word was God. The New Testament is full of pictures pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. Early believers, though, would go off off the mark in two directions in history, and it still happens today. The early believers would say, okay, well, if there's God the Father, okay, and then there's God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit, well, that makes three. And so God is three people, which is a tritheism, which can't be true if we're putting the whole scriptures and saying it's consistent. The testimony of the scriptures is that God is one. But that doesn't work. The Trinity math is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Well, the other way that the early believers would go off the mark is that Jesus was a man with God-like power, a son of God like so many others, especially in the ancient world, but even today. Stories like Hercules and Achilles, Ajax. Now we have our own that we could fill in, right? We've got Thor and Batman and Iron Man and every comic book that's now being made into a movie, man. Let's face it, we love those stories, especially now as the Olympics are coming up. We love the stories of humans overcoming difficult odds and showing near godlike power and strength. Very exciting. But is that who God really is? Is that who Jesus revealed himself to be? I'd like my favorite comic book. See if we can bring it up. Here we are. Here's my favorite action hero now. Here we have coffee. I don't know if you can read this very well, so I'm going to read it with you. This is from a book called Coffee with Jesus. And I think you've seen it. Some of you may have seen it in some of the bulletins. It's kind of a favorite comic book of a friend of ours. Here's Kevin saying, you know, Jesus, young men need to see a tough Jesus, a sword-wielding, muscle-bound, long-haired, take-no-prisoners action hero. Jesus, people always want to remake me, Kevin. Not that long ago, I was painted as a Southern Californian surfer with blue contact lenses. Kevin, how about we emphasize the carpentry aspect a little more? Maybe your gimmick could be like a huge hammer, or better yet, a saw. Jesus, wait, I've got it. What if my superpower was, oh, this is so good, forgiveness? That would be so radical. You think you could work with that? Okay. Jesus is a little on the sarcastic side there, just a bit. But truly, God revealed in Jesus, God revealed in weakness, God revealing his power is all about forgiveness. So as we look into now the creed, we're going to take a look, kind of break this down piece by piece a little bit, and then we're going to look at the scriptures that this is drawn from, and then we're going to talk about, well, what does this mean for us. So first thing we have is one Lord Jesus Christ. This is the firm rock upon which we stand. One Lord, one ruler, one master, one king over all. This was the radical creed that the early believers said in that day when they were pressured to say Caesar is Lord. They said, no, there is one Lord Jesus Christ. And many still face that pressure today. We'll talk some more about that. Moving on, he is God from God. He is light from light. True God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. So I want to talk about the three ways this creed is establishing that Jesus is equal to God, the same being as God. And to help us, we're going to look at John chapter 1. And I think I have it on the screen here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, I believe. Oh, here it is. Can you all see that? I will read it, so that will help you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Moving down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Okay, briefly, I just wanted to immerse ourselves in that text for a moment to see how many truths are being drawn out of a new of gospel story, gospel truths like this one. First of all, we notice it's in the beginning. This echoing Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in this case, John chapter 1, this is pre-Genesis, before the heavens and the earth, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God and was God, in no uncertain terms, John 1 is pointing, is declaring the truth that Jesus, the Word, is God. And in no uncertain terms, this influenced our Nicene fathers who established the creed. It's, you see the themes of light, shining in the darkness, light, the light of all people. It's brought here in John chapter 1. And then the shocking part of this passage, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, but the world didn't know him, did not accept him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Seeing the Son's glory has given us a chance to see the Father's glory. Jesus has revealed in his person all that we know of who the Father is. Last week, Tim spoke about the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, you had the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and you had the Father break the heavens opening up, and the Father's voice declaring, like he can't help himself, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." Yeah. Before Jesus has even done anything. And as parents, we can resonate with that. We know, I mean, most times, we look at our kids, "This is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter." the glory of a Father's only Son. So moving in now to the creed a little bit more, I want to talk about these three different ways that we see it establishing Jesus as God. He is light from light. He is light from the source of light. He's not merely a reflection of the light. Like the moon is a reflection of the light, the sun is light itself, so Jesus would be like the sun, not the moon. Here is a quote to hopefully help us from St. John of Damascus. We're going to have some quotes this morning. We're going to get some, here we go, extra stuff here. So the Father naturally is the cause of the Son, just as we say in the same way, not that fire proceeds from light, but rather light from fire. And just as we do not say that fire is of one essence and light of another, so we cannot say that the Father is of one essence and the Son of another, but both are of one and the same essence. Are you tracking? Tracking with that? So, it gets a little heady how this is all one, but fire and light are inseparably the same. This is St. John of Damascus. I liked it this last week at our Oikos group. I was working with the theologian team there of the Horman kids and the Bolt kids, and we're talking about how do we think about the Trinity? And they said, an egg, yeah, okay, because an egg has a shell and has the whites of the egg and the yellow, the yolk, right? And so we started making that, and as we were chatting, well, how is this descriptive of the Trinity? Or what part of the egg is important to the chicken? That's kind of a stumper, yeah. We all sort of just stared at each other. But yes, is the answer. All the parts are inseparably important to the development. I mean, a fertilized egg, development of the chicken. Such in the same way, what part of the fire is important? The light or the fire? Well, they're all a part of the same. You can't separate there. Irreducibly important, light and fire. Chicken and egg. Jesus is light from the Father's light. He is light from light. Point one. The next one is that he's begotten, not made. We have the next slide. Here is C.S. Lewis is going to help us out here. C.S. Lewis says, we don't use the words begetting or begotten much in modern English. That's for sure. But everyone still knows what they mean. To beget is to become the father of. To create is to make. And the difference is this. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. Well, a man and a woman, yeah. A beaver begets little beavers, and a bird begets eggs which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest, a beaver builds a dam, a man makes, what did I have here? What does a man make? Oh, he may make a statue, which is very like a man indeed, but of course, it's not a real man. It only looks like one. It cannot breathe or think. It is not alive. Right? Begotten, not made. So Jesus is the Son, begotten of God. Eternally begotten of the Father. That, by the way, does not mean that Jesus is forever being born in some kind of eternal labor. Yikes, right? It means that Jesus is from before all time, one with the Father, begotten of the Father, which means what God has begotten is God. Man begets something is man, but God begets someone is God. So these creeds have been put together are a sum of taking these New Testament scriptures, like John 1, and putting it together as clearly and articulately what we believe to be true about who Jesus is, who the Father is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and what they have to do with each other. So I want to share one more thing, and then we're going to talk about what this means for us. Because there's one word that gets me really excited in the Nicene Creed. It's a word that's basically kept us Christians all these years. And the word is, if I can have it, next slide. Da-da-da-da. Suspense is building. Okay, the word is homoousios, right? That's like a word that's just on the tip of your tongue all the time, right? Homoousios, I'm sure you've just been thinking about it all your lives. Okay, so homoousios means, sorry, it's sort of cheating. because the Greek is one word, but we can't translate it into one, so it's of the same being, or of the same substance, right? Of the same being, of the same substance. Now, I'm just going to give you a very brief church history story. This was the major debate at the Council of Nicaea 325 AD. And this was the debate. Is Jesus of one substance with the Father, or is he of like substance with the Father? You know, sort of like, he's like God, but not actually God. And the champion of, he was of like substance with this guy called Arius, where we get Arian heresy. And Arius thought about it like this. If Jesus is the Son and a man, even though he's, you know, elevated and has godlike powers, then just like in a human family, the Father pre-exists the Son, so it must be the same in heaven, that the Heavenly Father pre-existed the Son, right? And so by saying that, then you have really Jesus is not equal to God. You have God the Father and God the Son as separate beings. And here's where we enter my man, Athanasius. Now, Athanasius, here he is, St. Athanasius. First time I talked about Athanasius, somebody thought I was sneezing. They said, God bless you. So you just remember, Athanasius is not a sneeze. He was the Bishop of Alexandria, and he was absolutely convinced Jesus is of one substance with the Father. Homoousios. He stood on that word. He would not budge from that word. And at this council, his cohort and his reasoning and he's just undeterred, won the day. And they adopted the creed that we call the Nicene Creed that we just said. But the creed didn't really become popularized, didn't really become believed, in part because Arius, his theology became really popular. It became a drinking song, or it was taken from a drinking song. There was a time when he was not, was what the song was. It became so popular that actually Arian theology was more accepted, I think in part because drinking songs were popular. And honestly, that's what Constantine thought. The Emperor Constantine flip-flopped and decided he believed what Arius said. Maybe that's because, you know, drinking songs are popular with emperors. I don't know. But at any rate, Constantine and four consecutive emperors put Athanasius into exile because he wouldn't budge, because he wouldn't bend. He wouldn't change his view of Jesus as one being with the Father. And it wasn't really accepted and believed for another 58 years. So, Athanasius, he's somebody I just deeply, deeply appreciate. We talk about how our faith has been passed down to us by faithful men and women. And our history here as a church for 25 years, our history as a church goes way, way back to people who saw Jesus clearly and clearly communicated the faith to us all of these years and years ago, and at great cost to themselves, like Athanasius. So here's the problem with this Arian heresy and how it relates to us actually today. It doesn't hold up to Scripture. You take any belief, we hold it up to Scripture, we say, is that consistent with what the Scriptures say? Well, God is one. So you can't say God is Father, Son, as different beings, and still say God is one. It doesn't work. Plus, the other problem with it is, Arius is taking a human family, the idea that the Father pre-exists the Son, and saying, well, that must be true of God. He's projecting upon God human understanding of family. So we can't do that. In the same way, we don't take our experience of our earthly father and project it upon God and say, God is just like that. He's just like how my father is, good and bad. We go the other way. Actually, God the Father's love for us is how we understand. We go from the pure source to understand human relationships. We don't go the other way around. Are you tracking with me? Yeah, we have to go that way. We can't project upon God human family understanding. This is really important because in the Greek world view, and really today too, we see such an appreciation of people that have special powers, people that do heroic things, People, you know, like I've said, Iron Man and Batman, the Olympics. But if this is all we have, we don't have very much. If Jesus is not God come in the flesh for us, if he's not taken all of our sin upon himself and eradicated it for all time and brought forgiveness so we have a new start, we are just people having to try to figure this out on our own. We have to live in our own strivings to make a difference. We're going to always be looking for the next source of power that's going to help us. But the truth is something much better than that. The truth is God has come in the flesh in Jesus. I was at a parenting seminar a couple weeks ago, and the subject of this parenting seminar was how do we parent in this digital age? With all the challenges of the internet and the challenges of kids wanting to be in touch with each other, you know, continually 24/7 with texting and all that stuff. And I raised a question at that point about some of what we experience, some of the challenges we experience in our parenting that I will not name or mention exactly at this time. But the lecturer said, well, you just have to be super parents. Oh, okay. That's it. That's all you got. We just have to be super parents. So we just have to put on the cape. We just have to fly around and do miraculous parenting, right? Just caring in super powerful ways for our kids. Well, that's not very hopeful. Because I happen to know that I'm not actually a super parent. I don't actually have a cape. So I'm probably not a surprise to anybody here, especially my kids. And I don't have that kind of power. And isn't that what we hear all the time, actually, in the world? That if you just live strong, if you just find your power, and if you just work harder at it, you will break through to the other side, power through the situation. We actually have been given something much better than this. We've been given, through Jesus, in Jesus, who is the beloved of the Father, a source of life, a source of forgiveness, a source of love, of renewal. And so we actually live in a miracle before we even get up in the morning, a miracle that's already begun. Do we make mistakes? Do we fall short of loving our kids, of loving each other? You bet. But we have his grace and forgiveness and reconciliation in us that heals and strengthens and deepens our relationships. So what's really at stake about this Jesus as one being with the Father is really the whole gospel. I mean, did Jesus come in the flesh, God in the flesh, with the earth-shattering good news, full of grace and truth, for us and for our salvation, as the creed goes on? Or did we just get a visit from a God-like ambassador guy, pretty cool? He said many, many good things. He lived compassionately, and he died. See, the creed, the Nicene Fathers have faithfully put us on very solid ground. So we're not called to be superhuman. We can let that go. We are called to live in the reality of who God is. And so what difference does that make? I want to look briefly at John 17, if we could put that up. I'm just going to read this to you. Say one thing about it. Okay, two things, and then we'll close. Jesus is praying in the upper room for his disciples. They're overhearing him as he's praying to the Father. And as I read this, I want you to notice how many times you hear the word in. Jesus says, verse 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus loves the word "in." He's praying "in" all over the place in there. It's like we're eavesdropping on an intimate prayer, and the disciples are too, of Jesus, the Son with the Father. And at the heart of this prayer is really, in a way, the word "in." That they would be in us, in this union, in this intimacy that we have, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they have in this loving community. That the Midas, these believers would be in us. And actually, not only that, but that the world may know that you have sent me. That the world may be one in us. I have a picture here, hopefully coming up. This is Rublev's icon of the Trinity. And just to say briefly, because there's a lot to just live into that picture, you have each part of the Trinity inclining its head toward the other. And that picture of that self-giving love that we've been talking about. This is what the Trinity is. This is what the love is of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one for the other. This is what we've been invited into union with God. So how this should make a difference in our life? In every way. So, in every way. So here's two ways. I think it should make a difference in how we pray. I think it does, as we think about Jesus' priestly prayer, and how in that prayer he's actually not issuing a lot of commands. Oh, that they'd catch a clue. Oh, that they'd go out and do a lot of works in my name. It's nothing about that. It's not about all the acts of doing. It's actually that they would be drawn into union with God. In a way, it's not about their relationships with God, as if we all have been given some kind of robe and we walk around with our own relationship with God. Actually, we have Jesus' relationship with the Father. He's invited us into that reality. Something much, much better than just walking around on our own trying to figure it out. We're actually drawn into this union with God in Jesus' relationship with the Father. And this kind of eavesdropping, we get called into that, and we get to do that too. We get to do that too. We get to bring people in by praying with them into union with God. Do you get me? Yeah. Do you know what I'm saying? So the other night, just a quick story, I was given a call at 10 p.m. And someone wanted me, a friend of mine, wanted me to come and pray. And her friend has been in a wheelchair for 13 years, completely unable to walk. But this friend was starting to feel flashes of feeling in her legs. And she really believed, this woman who was having feelings in her leg, that God wants to heal her. And would I come and pray for her? Okay, honestly, that's kind of out of my comfort zone. Like, I'm not here to tell you I have, amazing miracle ministries going on and healing ministries. But how do you say no? Someone is feeling something and they're saying that they believe God's involved in this? Yes. I ran it by my wise counsel, Susie. She said, you should go. And so I went. So I went up. So I prayed for this woman. And it was very cool. And asked her, are you feeling anything right now? No. Okay. All right. Well, I really don't feel like I have the gift of healing, but I know the Holy Spirit does. So, and the fact that God started something in you just sounds like this is of God. And continue to be open to how he might bring healing. Well, didn't hear anything that week, didn't hear anything the next week, so I don't know. And I don't, not in touch with them very much. But 3 weeks later, I get a call. And my friend is telling me she's not using her wheelchair anymore. It's not even something that she's just put it aside because she's walking normally every day and can't stop moving now because she's so excited. She's so excited. And praise God. So, yeah, glory to God. I mean, the reason I tell you that is not, again, it's nothing I knew about, and I don't have But what's cool to me, and I think what I want to point out is the healing was already going on. And she invited me actually in to be a part of this miracle in progress. And isn't that what prayer actually is? Isn't that what we're called into together? Like, we could perhaps lay hands on ourselves and heal ourselves, but it never seems to be that that's the way Jesus works. We receive prayer from others, and in community, by the very nature, by the very act of prayer, we are drawn in to this loving community of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because that's the way He loves to work. He wants the whole world to be one, completely one, as He is one. And so we're drawn into that. And we see Him do miraculous, powerful things. People who've struggled all their lives to receive the love of the Father could pray, I guess, for themselves. But when they are connected to someone else and that person stops and says, look, can we just pray right now? Can I just pray for you right now? And the Holy Spirit touches that person and reveals His love for that person. We are all drawn up into the relationship of being one together, seeing Him at work. Praise God. Praise God for the way He works. The second and last thing I want to say is that we stand on this creed, unwavering, that Jesus is our Lord. There are many rival lords back then and today. And the rival Lord, you know, these days it's not Caesar necessarily, although Jesus did say you cannot serve God and wealth. I think another one that we struggle with today is you cannot, we get so enamored by the opinion of other people. We like to be liked, right? Facebook liked. But this is a very shallow experience of what we're actually made for, is to be loved by God. We, you know, the thing about Facebook liked is that studies show that if someone has endorsed something with a like, they never go on beyond that to do anything else. That's it. They don't volunteer. They don't give. Nothing else happens or ensues after that point. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to say the creed as if it's, hey, we liked it. Right? The creed is something we stand on, unwaveringly true, the reality in which we live that will actually influence the rest of our lives. This day forward, we stand on this truth. And that can be difficult. That can mean that we're not liked. We're not liked. We face pressure. We face family pressure. We face friends that don't understand or ignore us. And that can be difficult. And standing like that is not a passive thing. It really requires faith. But what solid ground we've been given in Jesus, who is one with the Father. What solid ground we stand on that is not sinking, but sure and steadfast. So I'd like to invite us this morning to stand again one more time. And as we stand, we're going to declare again. It's always better the second time, the Nicene Creed. You can shout it if you want. And as we after we conclude that the Nicene Creed, I would invite, if anybody would like to receive prayer, would love to be together with you in union with God, praying for you, especially if there are ways that you have struggled to experience the love of the Father, this would be a good day to put aside false views of God. If you've struggled with having a fear of what other people think, love to pray for you that God would free you from that. But let us declare together what we know to be true. If we could have up, thank you. All right, people of God, here we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen.